this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Considering Philippians chapter 3 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. When we read here in just a moment, we'll read verses 7 through 11 to get the full context. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Before we read that passage, we will pray, but I would like to welcome those of you who are visiting with us this morning from near and far, from old, or whether you're old friends or becoming new friends. We're glad that you're here with us. There are guest registers and membership pads on the end of each pew. Please take those, sign them, and pass them down. Again, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Let us pray, and we will turn to God's Word. Holy Father, we thank you for our elder brother, Christ Jesus, in this hour. We thank you that you are a Father who are near to us. And we ask, O Father, by your Spirit, that you would draw us near to you, that we might have a greater understanding of you through your Word, that we might glorify you with our lives. Father, we pray that that worship would become for us a biography, as it was for Paul, that we might exalt you, that we might marvel in the power of your goodness, love, and salvation. And we pray, O Father, that you would direct us to your Word and that you would lead us in life. For it is in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. This is God's Word. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It was a number of years ago, but Billy Graham recounts the story of a time that he was with a man who was the Chancellor of Germany. Post-World War II, Konrad Adenauer, I may have said the last name wrong, but someone may correct me afterwards. Konrad Adenauer was speaking with Mr. Graham, and he came to Mr. Graham and he said, "Mr. Graham, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?" Mr. Graham thought for just a second, and he responded back to the Chancellor. He said, "Mr. Adenauer, if I did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would have no gospel to preach." It set Adenauer to stand up and to think and ponder for a moment, and he walked to a window near where they were standing, looking out over the war-torn country that he was to help rebuild. And as he thoughtfully pondered for a moment, he said these words to Billy Graham, "Mr. Graham, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for mankind. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for mankind." The Chancellor echoes the thought that is truly found in the Gospels and in Paul, and it is a truth that we come to every Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection Sunday by Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. See, I caught you off guard, didn't I? It's not Easter, right? But let's try it again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It is a truth that we celebrate. It is a truth that we should be mindful of. Why is that? Because our lives are lived in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the power of our living is directed towards the Savior who is a living Savior. That power of resurrection is not just for a day to come, though surely that is true. There is a day when the resurrected Savior will raise us up to be with Him. Paul teaches that clearly. But in our text this morning, did you notice in verse 10 what Paul says? Did you notice these words? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We'll get to the rest of that verse and the verses that surround, but it forms, as it were, the central point of our text. The power of the resurrection is just not for a day to come, it is for today. And Paul basks in that. As he prepares for whatever God may bring in his life, what he's drawn to is this power of resurrection. This righteousness of Christ that has been given him, and he will stand strong in that. Oh, to know more and more, to be found in Christ, to know Christ, to attain to the resurrection, the goals of the text, the desire of Paul that he would press upon our hearts this morning. It is true that there is a tension between what we already have in the Christian life and what we yet will receive, but the beauty of resurrection truth is that we can live in light of that. That ours are lives in Christ which are to be found in Him, living in light of those resurrection truths as we look forward to what God will give us surely, finally, completely upon that great day. I want to show you some of that this morning because Paul comes to a point in the text here where he wants you to see that the resurrection is the exclamation point of Christianity. It is a point where Christianity finds its real strength because we do not worship a dead Savior but a living Savior, that Savior who will be with us. And so this morning I would draw you to our text and show you these things. I think we can break the text verse by verse. First, I would like you to see the priority of resurrection living. Living in light of resurrection truth, I want you to see the priority. What is it that is Paul's priority in verse 9? Well, I would propose to you in verse 9, it is to be found. Notice back in verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Notice what sums up the priority for Paul is to be found in Christ. In life's game of hide-and-go-seek, where would you desire to be found? Well, there's no doubt in Paul's mind that for him, he is willing to give all other things to be found in Christ. His hiding place, his security, his safety, his surety is bound up in identity with Christ. In theological language, we call that union with Christ. We call that union with Christ because of this uniting work of Christ that draws us in. By that, we commune with Him. And so as Paul comes, as he has taken an accounting, I count all things as loss for what? For the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus. Why? That I may be found in Him. You see there the accounting of his life, the great treasure for Paul, the great treasury of life is to be found in Christ Jesus. The beauty of that statement, the safety and security that is drawn forth. Jesus has the total package for Paul. He is the one that has drawn Paul in. He is the one who would show us life and how to live life. And so we see Paul drawing us to this morning. And to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, no, not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but what? A righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness that depends on God. The righteousness that depends on faith, in verse 9. You see here, we see Paul mapping out for us this righteousness that Christ gives us. It is an imputed righteousness, meaning it's not our own. It's accounted to our ledger. It's an alien righteousness. We didn't do it ourselves. It was given to us. And Paul is showing us that when we take Christ's ledger sheet, what we have is this beautiful identity. Being found in Christ forms the identity that will move us forward, that we would pursue Him and attain to the resurrection of the dead. And as we move into our text next week, we press forward towards the heavenly calling, the goal, the upward prize of Christ Jesus. Christ becomes the sum total of our salvation. And Paul wants to draw us in more and more. The origin of that application we can see in verse 9. What does it say? Where does this righteousness come from in verse 9? Not from Paul, does it? No, he's already disavowed himself of his own righteousness. No, in verse 9 he says this righteousness is where? The righteousness from God. The gift of God, it is not taken, it is supplied. The origin of this righteousness, it is a given righteousness. The conditions for receiving this righteousness in the text, we see it twice in verse 9. And to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. What is Paul doing there? He is displaying for us the importance of the freeness of salvation. He's really showing us this, that truly salvation begins as we turn away from our own works, from our own deeds, and turn and relinquish ourselves, resting in Christ. Faith, the avenue of that. Faith, the avenue of not boasting or trusting in our own deeds for salvation, but trusting and boasting in Jesus' deeds for salvation. Saved from sin, saved to Christ's righteousness, becomes the very focal point of identity in Christ. And so Paul desires to be found in Christ. Where do you desire to be found this morning? As we sit here together, what's the driving desire of your heart and soul? Where do you desire to be found? You see, what Paul would draw us to is the importance of being found in Christ. For Christ's righteousness is our greatest gain. He has said that already, and we've emphasized it last week. We emphasize it again this week. It is our greatest gain. It's like having Monopoly money or American currency. You know, you can imagine me taking them when I was young. First time I played Monopoly, I thought that was a cool game. I'd never held $500 bills before. Well, I really didn't hold them then, but it said $500 on it, right? So I put one in my wallet and walked around all week like I was rich. Can you imagine me taking that down to First National Bank and trying to deposit that $500? Now, I've got a little Monopoly money. You think they would have credited that to my account? Not likely, right? Why? Because it's not real currency in a true economy, right? Well, when we begin to look at things from God's perspective, what we see is that our own righteousness will not suffice. It's the currency of our salvation is the righteousness of Christ. And that's why it's so important that we see that what Paul is showing us is that Christ is our truest gain. That our great gain is Christ Jesus in this life. Now, some of you will say, well, we echo those themes so often, I know them. But I want to tell you, I think this in the evangelical church is one of the points that is under assault right now. What does it mean to receive the righteousness of Christ? There are those who are saying, no, he's a judge. God forgives us of our sins, but He doesn't give us the righteousness of Christ. And I would tell you that if you do that, you truncate salvation. Important names in theological society like N.T. Wright have written prolifically upon this point, trying to, in my opinion, redefine righteousness. And even some names that you would know, some of you have read, are beginning to redefine that. But I think the problem there is that when we do that, we begin to redefine what justification means. What it means to be saved by faith, through grace, in Christ Jesus. And what I want you to see this morning is the beauty of that. Don't bring Monopoly money to the Lord this morning. Now, I'm not saying that it does away with our pursuit of Christ, but it's not the beginning of our pursuit of Christ. the currency of our pursuit of Christ this morning begins with Christ as we seek Him, trust Him, walk in Him because of what He has done. So Christ becomes our greatest gain. Instead of confidence in the flesh, our confidence is found in Christ. The gospel becomes to us life. And the works of this life, we realize that under the heat of the Son of Righteousness, they evaporate away. And that really the gift of salvation is the gift of Jesus to the believer. Forgiveness of sins for what He did upon a cross. But He was raised up. A risen Savior raised up for our salvation, that we too may share in it and share in the righteousness, the love, the gift of the second Adam, the one who completed God's work on our behalf. Christ's righteousness is our greatest gain, and it must become the currency of our living. What Paul would do as he would come to the people in Philippi and he would come to us this morning is he would want to confront you with belief that is true. To confront any erroneous belief in your mind so that surely as we pursue Christ, we pursue Him with a solid foundation. The priority of Paul this morning, and I pray the priority of your life this morning, is that if you look at Christ in light of the resurrection, you see there the power for living. You see there that it is faith in Christ that becomes our priority as we rest in the Savior who is all our righteousness. The priority of resurrection living. Secondly, in verse 10, at the very heart of our text, I would show you the participation in resurrection living. Not only does Paul desire to be found in Christ, what we see in verse 10 is that he desires to know Him, to know Christ. Notice here in verse 10 as we look back, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. It seems reversed to us there, doesn't it? You know, in the sequence of Jesus' life, it went death to resurrection, right? But here we're told by Paul, where does Paul begin? He begins with resurrection and moves to death. But really what he's keying on here is what he desires to know. He wants to know Him. To be in Christ is to be growing in the knowledge of Christ. And he draws us to that here in the text. To be found in Him necessarily leads us to a desire to greater knowledge of Him, to focus upon Him and to seek Him. It's not merely a historical knowledge. We can speak of knowledge in many different ways, right? Matter of fact, there are 8 different words in the Greek for to know. But as we look, it's not merely a historical knowledge like I would know of Earl Rudder, right? Former president of Texas A&M. I can read of him. I did read of him some this week and the importance he was to the institution, right? But I only know Earl Rudder in a sense of history. Some of you may have been there. Some of you may have known of him during the time that he was there. But I can only claim to know of him in a historical sense. I can only read of him in the pages of history. Not only that, it's not only a contemporaneous knowledge that's being spoken of here. Like we might say that we know of Matt Damon or Tom Selleck whoever the latest and greatest is. We can know of their lives, right? We can have this contemporaneous knowledge. All you got to do is pick up the paper and read things about them. But it's not the kind of knowledge that we're talking about here. It is to know something of, but it's not to deeply know. It's not even the contact knowledge. You know, if I took my $500 of Monopoly money into the bank here, I wonder what kind of response I would get. One of the banks I go to, I have a bank for my in-laws and a bank for me because we kind of care for some of their stuff. Whenever I go into the bank for my in-laws, there's always this lady who meets me there. She doesn't know my name. I honestly don't know her name. But we have this conversation about the same thing every time. She asked me how my father-in-law was doing and how things are going. And when I first got here, if Texas is as nice as the bankers, Man, we got it made here. People are nice in banks. At least in this bank, when you come in, man, they're on you. They greet you. And the other day I left, and two of them, they wouldn't let me out the door before they talked to me. You know, somebody's going to talk to you before they get. But it's a contact knowledge there, right? They know this much, and I know this much of them. Just a surface knowledge. Why do I tell you that? Because how you look at knowing Christ becomes important this morning. The word that is in view here in to know Him is a growing, deepening, experiential knowledge that comes in relationship. In the depth and growing relationship, we will never fully know all of Jesus. But the beauty of salvation is that we get to spend an eternity getting to know more of Jesus. That treasury of knowledge that He would give to becomes ours. And so the pursuit of the Christian life is to know Him and to know Him more and more. To have that deposit of knowledge given to us and to see it built upon as we rest and seek the Savior. How is it that Paul seeks to know more of Jesus, this growing knowing of the Savior? Well, we see it in three things in verse 10. He desires to know Him in what? The power of His resurrection. To share in His sufferings. To be like Him in His death. Those are all ways in which Paul desires to know more of the Savior. And by implication, we are to desire that knowledge as well. The power of His resurrection. It's not just merely power that Paul desires. But it's the power of the resurrection that has raised Christ up, that raises us up, for we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. Go back and look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, and you'll see the magnitude of the great power. As a matter of fact, let me read those to you. Look back there with me at Ephesians chapter 1, noting the power that comes. Verse 19, chapter 1 says this, "And what is the immeasurably greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked out in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places." He goes on to say that we are seated there with Him as well. That's the power that Paul desires to know, that is drawing Paul in to know more of that power that conforms him to the likeness of Christ, that conforms him to the ability to do the will of Christ. A growing knowledge because of growing relationship. And in that, he will even desire what? To share in His sufferings. You pray like that as well, right? Father, let me know the power of Your resurrection and share in Your sufferings and to be like You unto death or in death. And yet, Paul doesn't want to miss anything of Christ. You know, that bond of fellowship that comes in suffering has drawn many a group together. And Paul has certainly known suffering, and we know suffering too. And yet, Jesus Christ is the great companion in suffering, who has promised throughout the book of Hebrews and throughout other places in Scripture that He will be with us, that He will not forsake us. The bond of suffering. Paul is even willing to go there for the greater knowledge of Christ. To be like Him unto death, to die to self, to live to Christ. You see, the beauty of our text is that we get to commune with Christ who has drawn us in to know Him, to participate in the greater knowing of the Savior. We do that this morning. But we don't do that just here. It is our goal to do it more and more. This Savior who is alive to us. Jesus is living, not dead. It was a debate that happened a number of years ago upon a campus between a Christian who was a contemporary of Ravi Zacharias and an atheist, a rather vociferous atheist who was very outspoken about the death of God. The debate began before a word was ever spoken. As the men came into the auditorium, the atheist wore a jacket. And on the back of the jacket said these words, "Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, .. D-E-A-D. dead. Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, dead. You know, whenever you counter the opponent of Christ, you know, one of the things you can count on is where they will attack is at the resurrection. But what I want you to see this morning is that it is cardinal, and Paul would show you that, is that where we begin is as children robed in life. The jacket told more of the man than it did of the Savior. Just because he could write it on a jacket doesn't make it true. And this morning we find ourselves either growing in the knowledge of Christ, knowing Him, robed in life, or without Him, robed in death. And what I want you to see this morning is the beauty of this, that the believer's companion through all of life is Christ Jesus. Christ is the believer's companion so that we may grow in this knowledge of Him. Not merely as a tour guide. He's not just set to lead us and show us around. No, as a well-trained captain who leads us through the battles of life so that we may see more of Him, apprehend more of Him, acknowledge and follow and seek the glory of God. It becomes our comfort. It becomes our direction. It becomes our lead. And so what would that mean for us here? If we really desire to participate more and more in the knowledge of Christ, if we desire to know Him this morning, well, let me tell you something that is not new, but that is true. How's your spiritual intake been this past week? Have you put yourselves in the way of grace? Have you sought the Lord through the means of grace? This being one of them, coming to worship, but seeking Him in His Word and in His prayer and in meditation and silence and whatever it takes to get to know the Savior. Have you stopped long enough to say, yes, the priority in my life is to be found in Christ? And the participation that would direct is to know more of Him. Have you stopped to know the Savior more? Have you put life on autopilot? Is it on cruise control? Or are you seeking, as Paul is, yearning and straining to know more of the Lord? You see, while all the gifts of heaven are given, not taken, it is still the desire of the believer to yearn, seek, and focus on going after those. And so I would ask you, how is your spiritual intake this morning? Is your life fully focused upon the Savior? Have you put yourselves in the way of the means of grace so that Christ would be glorified? You see, there, where our attention is focused usually shows us the priorities. What we participate usually shows us what we really want to know. And this is my call for you this week. Make Christ the priority and know Him more. But even after that, I have one more thing to show you in the text this morning. Not only was Paul desirous of being in Him, to be found in Him, to know Him, but Paul was set upon a pilgrimage to attain to that resurrection. That which he had, he wanted more of, because in the already and the not yet, there is this tension that exists in the Christian life. To apprehend and to attain to the full identity that is ours in Christ. And when sin is put away, the joy of that attaining. And we see that in verse 11. What does he say here? That by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice here, Paul is attaining. That word for attain will come up again. We'll consider it next week in verse 12 and verse 16. But the goal here is to yearn, to strive for. His delight, his duty becomes to strain towards Christ, to know Christ and to attain more of that knowledge, to seek Him, to love Him, to grow in Him. Many have written, those who know Greek better than I and know the culture of Greece and the culture that was influential in Paul's day better than I, have noted that probably what Paul is doing is playing a pun on words when he says to attain the resurrection from the dead. That what he is saying is that he desires to stand up among the dead and proclaim eternal life. That he would be a living example of the life of Christ, eternal life, the glories of that among those who are around him. And so that on that final day, there will be no excuse for anyone. Because why? Because Paul's journey is continually heavenward. It is a focus of destination that leads him on. Y'all know Lance Armstrong won his sixth Tour de France this morning. I'm not sure it was morning. It was morning here when he won it. His sixth Tour de France. You know where he won the Tour? He won it in the mountains. As a matter of fact, in his six tours, as he has raced along the Tour de France, for those who are not cyclist enthusiasts, is the marathon of biking. To win six puts him the head of the class. The most anyone had ever won in a row before was five. And so this citizen of the United States, this Texan, he grew up in the Dallas area. I think he now lives in the Austin area, at least part of the year. He comes and he does what's considered one of the great things. But where did he win the race? He won the race in the mountains. As a matter of fact, of the 21 stages that he's won in the Tour de France, 19 of them have come since he recovered from cancer. All of them were in the mountain or in sprint intervals or sprint races. He won it in the mountains, where it's hardest and where it takes determination. But as you watch the athlete, I know not much of the man, but as you watch the athlete, it's determination towards the goal. That's what keeps him going. He is set upon that. Paul was to attain to the resurrection from the dead. His eyes set upon life in Christ. Heavenward, towards perfect communion with Christ. Are our eyes set there this morning? Paul would show us that this world is cotton candy. It is taste in many ways, but it lacks the substance of heaven. And he would show us to desire that which has real substance. Estimate what counts to you this morning. What is it that truly counts to you this morning? For some of us, it may be a good salary. For others, it's a growing popularity. You know, the politicians live by the statistical polls. If I'm liked, I'm in. If I'm not liked, I'm out. And it's a common theme of the day. Maybe it's the glistening trinkets you can wear on your arm or around your neck, or the gamuts of pleasure that you can experience in this day. The gorgeous home that if you set yourself to build, you will have. All of those things, in and of themselves, are good. But if that becomes our measure of attainment, they miss the mark, don't they? The measure of attainment for the believer is to know Christ, to be like Christ, to attain more and more of the joys of serving Christ. So I would call you to live this morning in light of the hope of the resurrection that is ours today and is the sure promise of God to come. He who raised Jesus from the dead has made this promise to you who are in this morning. You too shall be raised up in Him. May God be praised. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I pray, Father, that it would not fall on our ears deafly, but that You would open our hearts, that You would apply it, that we would live in light of the power of the resurrection, to be found in Christ, to know Christ, to attain to the full measure of growing in Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that we may please You, not as an ends of grace, but as a means of grace to please You, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.